Good morning, church. Do I just move this out of the way? Is that okay? So I just noticed this. I have a little bit of a sensitive tummy this morning. It's probably part of which is a bug going around, and part of which is being nervous to speak in front of people. And I was doing a recount just now of what I had eaten, and I had started the morning just grabbing things that I thought would be okay for my tummy. And I grabbed a Diet Coke and a pack of Mentos. And I literally just realized, if you have been on the internet in the past few years, you know that that is a terrible combination. I was like, no wonder I feel extra bad. there's just a volcano going on in there. So we're going to get into the passage this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles, there's Bibles in front of your pews to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be on the birth of John the Baptist, and as well as Zechariah's song. And that starts at verse 57. I'm not sure what page that is in the pew back Bibles, but you'll find it there in Luke 1. I want to start by asking, and this is sort of rhetorical, but have you been able to witness a sunrise? And by witness, I mean truly, like, sit in it, be a part of it, watch it slowly come over the horizon. A sunrise is a spectacular sight. And one thing that's interesting about it is that the sunrise isn't just the time when we see the sun over the horizon. It's the whole experience of the darkness lightening, and then you see a streak across the sky, and you know where the sun is going to come from, and then as it comes up, the whole heavens, it seems, lights up. It's a beautiful thing. And the sun, you know, it illuminates the darkness where you stand or where you drive in. And I hope you've had the chance to just go sit on a hillside and watch a sunrise. I have a very important sunrise in my life. One of my favorite memories and my most significant sunrise. It was April 15th. The sunrise, this was 16th, but it started on the 15th of this year. My wife, Haley, went into labor with our baby, Ellis Jean. And We went to the hospital at around 11 p.m., and then they sent us home. Has anyone else had this experience? Yeah. It's just so frustrating because you get checked in your room, or we're ready to go, and they're like, go home, keep laboring. So we go home. My wife and I lay down in bed. My wife just labors quietly in bed next to me, listening to worship music, and I just slept. It was a great sleep. Yeah. Maybe you've done that too. And I was just catching up on some Z's. And Haley's over there. And then about just a couple hours later, I think it was 2 or 3 hours later, she tasked me. She's like, we need to go back in. I'm probably ready to be checked in. And so we go, and then the same person at the front, if you go to the OBGYN wherever you deliver, the labor and delivery center at this hospital in Corvallis, you have to go through the emergency room for some reason. And so we go to the emergency room. It's the same emergency room receptionist, and he's like, oh, now you're in labor, because he sees my wife coming up, and she's, hey, I'm Haley, you know. And so he checks us back in. And the nurses check, the same nurses that checked us into our room before and sent us home, they said, oh, honey, you're 8 centimeters dilated. It's about time to start pushing. And sorry if this is graphic. So it was about time to start pushing. And if you've been through this process of having, a child being born into the world, you know that you're not really watching the clock. You don't really care what time it is. You just care that this baby comes out as soon as possible. The only thing you're timing is the time between contractions. That's the only thing you're keeping your eyes on the clock for. But we happen to get the best room in the hospital, and the nurses told us this. They said, this is the best room in the hospital because it had a huge window out facing east towards, I don't know where that would be, but it was facing east, so the sunrise we were going to catch. And it faced out over the highway, but there was also these nice hills. If you're driving in from McMinnville, you can see that room, or from Monmouth, you see the hospital there. So we had this beautiful room, and at 7 a.m., baby Ellis was born, and I held her for the first time, and that was the first time I got to look out the window, and the sun was rising. And I had just noticed that the room was brightening, and I was just caught in between the warmth of a newborn baby and the warmth of a sunrise. And it's one of the most precious moments of my life. And interestingly, the concepts, talking about my daughter is just too much for me. The concept of a sunrise and a baby born are actually tied together in our passage today. And they're both filled with anticipation. It took 9 months before I got to meet that baby girl, and I wanted to meet her right away, but I had to wait. We had to anticipate, and then you get a moment. Little things remind you that this is happening. Just as you're watching a sunrise, it seems like you're waiting forever for it to happen, and then something streaks the sky, and you're like, oh, it's happening. It's lighting up out there. When Haley, her bump started showing, oh, this is really going to happen. We have an ultrasound, and you see the baby for the first time. Oh, this is really, we're really going to have a baby. The anticipation reaches an unbearable climax, and you're just excited for this thing, this joyful sunrise, this joyful baby. Why do I say this? I'm trying to steep us as if we're tea bags here. I'm trying to steep us in what's happening in the Judean countryside at this time in our scripture. There is unbearable anticipation. It is reaching a climactic peak. People are starting to see streaks of sunrise, and they're wondering, maybe this is it. For context here, the story is the tipping point of hopes and dreams. We have so many hopes and dreams and expectations. Elizabeth, if you hadn't been here for the previous weeks, Elizabeth is an older woman who has desired a baby, maybe 50 plus years. She had been married to Zechariah, and she probably had given up hope at one point, and an angel appears to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a baby. And these hopes are finally being fulfilled, and she's going to go through this pregnancy. We have the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was aching for a word from the Lord. You probably know this, maybe not, but at this point of Luke in the gospel, it had been 400 years of silence. No prophets, no prophecy. This was an unbearable time. And if you're to look at history books of this time, so if you were to open up like 1st or 2nd Maccabees, which we don't have in our Bibles, but the Catholic Church does, and they're good for looking at just the history, what's going on at that time. It's awful. It's truly traumatic. There's wars, and there's uprising, and families are giving their lives to defending the temple and defending God's name. So there's an anticipation for God to come through. Mary was anticipating her wedding day to the noble Joseph, and then she was given the announcement of a miraculous baby that would also be scandalous. So now she's not only anticipating a nice, peaceful wedding, but a wedding and rumors and gossip. And we see in our story that the neighbors of Zechariah and Elizabeth are witnessing the miraculous, and they're beginning to anticipate that God is doing something in the humble Judean countryside. You get the idea here. The sunrise is starting. Now, as a society, we don't have a lot of practice anticipating. I get frustrated with Amazon one-day shipping. That's just too long for me. but alas, I will wait as I order my Amazon. You know, so we just, it is crazy how we have shortened our sense of waiting. Fast food, instant access to movies. A movie just came out in theaters a couple weeks ago, and it was available to rent the same day it was in theaters. And so it's like, I don't need to go to the theater, I just rent it on Amazon. Like, you don't have to wait for anything anymore. Well, actually, there are some things we have to wait for. One of these being weddings. If you're married in this room, maybe you remember the anticipation of being united with your spouse, the excitement. The excitement of the joy of your wedding day. We have a couple here that is going to be getting married in a couple weeks, Katie and Christian. I don't know if they're here today, but I can just sense when I'm around them their joyous excitement and anticipation for their wedding. Having children, it feels like raising children is one big anticipation. You bring them into the world, and then you're excited for them to roll over, and then you're excited for them to smile, roll over, take a step, say a word, go to preschool, have a conversation with you that's intelligent, do their chores. You know, a lot of these things I'm still anticipating. And then one other one I wanted to highlight. We have a master gardener in our midst who knows the patience it takes to garden, to wait to see the fruition of your plants. So just a question here. Are you guys getting the sense of anticipation?
Yes.
Yes, good. With that, let's read our passage. Luke 1:57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day there came to a circumcised child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are named John by that name." And they made signs to the father, who at this point was mute, and possibly deaf, scholars, this is a side note. And they made, because why would you make signs to someone who could hear, but was just mute? Anyways, side note. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came upon all the neighbors. That word for fear is phobos in Greek, so you know that word. Fear came upon all the neighbors. On all of these things were talked about through all of the hill countryside of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. You can tell people are wondering what is happening. And it is very exciting, and it is very interesting, and they're asking themselves, they're probably trying not to get too excited, but they're asking themselves, could this be it? Is redemption coming? And Zechariah, the first words that come out of his mouth after being punished for with muteness, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that we swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." And he speaks directly to his son, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you have experience with the Bible, with the scriptures, if you have been reading scriptures for some time, you'll notice that there's so many themes here. There's so much going on, and it's wonderful. Maybe you're new to it, and so I could just highlight a couple of things. We have the Redeemer from the tribe of Judah, or we have a descendant of David. We have a motif of being delivered from evil to be able to worship freely. That's very much like Moses in Egypt, being delivered out of evil. But one that I, frankly, that the Lord pointed me to as I studied this, and I think it's amazing and paradoxical and even hilarious. If you guys will see verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. This is a unique visual. He imagines the sunrise visiting Israel from on high. It would be easy to glance over this little word here, but I want us to see, can anyone see the problem with this? Yes, Anson.
The sunrise comes from down.
Okay, I like that. Think about the sun visiting, Anson, coming over to earth. The words that Zechariah uses here are literally, the sun is gonna come here, okay? The problem with that is that it would absolutely destroy us, okay? Tim can fill me in here if I miss anything, but the sun is 330,000 times bigger than Earth, and it is the most powerful force in our solar system. If, just for a theoretical here, if you're watching the news and you hear an announcer, breaking news, the sun is coming to visit the Earth at 7 p.m. tonight. Hope you have a happy Christmas, right? That would be very concerning. What would happen if the sun visited the Earth? If the sun started getting closer to us, the Earth would be sucked into its gravitational pull, and we would speed up as we got closer. And as we got a little bit closer, the ocean would start to boil. Could you imagine just going out surfing and then the ocean is just boiling? That would be very disconcerting. And then as we got a little bit closer, all life would cease to exist. And before we even reach the surface, like before we have even touched the sun, our planet's gone, completely destroyed, disintegrated. And this is my favorite part of this. It wouldn't even impact the life of the sun. It would be like a man or woman walking on a sidewalk and accidentally stepping on an ant. That's how insignificant our destruction would be to the sun. Think about this. Our entire livelihood, our solar system revolves around the sun. Without it, we have nothing. Without us, the sun has everything. He's fine. The sun is completely okay without us. It would not hamper the sun less to destroy us. It would hamper the sun less to destroy us than it would to swat a fly. Are any of you guys familiar with G.K. Chesterton? He's one of my favorite cranky British people. He says, and I just love this quote, "The one created thing which we cannot look at is the one thing in the light of which we see everything." The one created thing we can't look at is the thing by which we see all things. Okay? We need the sun, but we can't look at it straight in the face. We need God for every, he's holding our cells and everything together. But even biblically, historically, you can't look at him in the face. You don't want to be near him because he will destroy us. He's too good. He's too powerful. The difference between the sun and earth is only infinitesimal compared to the difference between us and God. He created all of these things. Are you guys seeing this? Zechariah is proclaiming that the sunrise is going to come. It's going to visit us from on high. The language is outstanding and packed with beauty and symbolism. Now, maybe you have some spoiler alerts in your mind. How does God, who is so holy and who is so good that we can't look at him, how does he visit us? By sending his son, Jesus, who is God, in the form of a babe. The fullness of the power of God came to dwell among us in the form of a human, and the sunrise truly does visit us. We do need the sunrise to visit us, but up to this point in history, we could not stand it. And we need the sun to cleanse us, but not destroy us. We need the sun to lighten our path, but not blind us. And Jesus offers this paradox of all power coming in the form of a little baby. This is so exciting. This is so exciting for the nation of Israel. This is so exciting for us. Now, another thing I want to point out. At this point in our passage, I want us to remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth, what we just read today, they're at a naming, not a naming ceremony, they're at the circumcision of their son on the eighth day. This is also, they name their son here. This is a very special day for these parents. They have waited and waited for the son. They have prayed for him. Their prayers were answered, and it was an angelic answer. It was a miraculous gift. And John says, "And you, child," speaking to his newborn son, "will be called the prophet to the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." What John is saying here, this is significant. What John is saying here is, John, you're going to play second fiddle to Jesus. You are great. This is awesome. This is great. But Zechariah is learning his lesson. Jesus is he's the main character, okay? I want us to, getting behind here. We see the loosening of Zechariah's tongue, that God deems him as having learned his lesson. Zechariah realized that God's plan is not dependent upon Zechariah. It is dependent upon God. And although Zechariah is given the gift of a child in his old age, Zechariah has to learn how to give that gift back to God. This is my exhortation to us, Calvin. There are many good things in our lives, many gifts from the Lord that we can hold for ourselves and not give them back to God. This could be, maybe you are an encourager. Maybe when you talk to people, they walk away feeling encouraged. Maybe you're really good with mechanical things and you know how to fix things. Maybe you're able to serve on a Sunday morning and worship. Perhaps you have monetary, an abundance of finance. These sorts of things are a gift from God. They are good things. They're things you can pray for, you can ask for. But it's not good enough to just, we don't want to hold those things for ourselves. Zechariah learns that the gift of his son, to let that go back into the plan of God. John, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. Let these gifts that you have be prophetic, be proclaiming the truth of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth are wonderful people, but they're not incredible, okay? They're great, but they're not that great, okay? I want us to see this. I want to address Calvin because I love Calvin and this is my family. I think we're awesome, but I don't think we're amazing. and by that, I don't mean that we need to be better. We should become more holy. What I mean is that I look at Zechariah and I see myself. I look at Zechariah and I see us and Elizabeth. Luke tells us they were holy. They were good people. They served faithfully. They had a good marriage. They prayed for what they desired. But when Zechariah was finally visited saying, "Good news, this is going to happen," he blew it. He doubted. He said, "God, I just don't see how this is going to happen." And please see this as me talking to myself as well. I think it is so easy to be in Zechariah's shoes of being a faithful servant, having a good marriage, working on growing, but having these moments of doubting God, okay? Zechariah is not a bad person, but he's not a saint. And I want us to hear that the sunrise, we need the sunrise just as much as Zechariah did. The sunrise didn't come just because, it didn't come just for the sinner, and it didn't come just for the saint. It came for those average, faithful serving Christians that need to learn a lesson here and there of obedience. And if that's you, I want you to know to be comforted by this. It is me. I know it's me. Be comforted by this. You may not be the greatest, you may not be the worst, but you need this just as much as anyone else. And it is here, it is a gift to you just as much as to anyone else. And as the climax builds towards Christmas, let's dwell upon how Christ coming to earth is as paradoxical as the sunrise coming to visit us from on high. It's not just amazing, it's unprecedented. Let's also consider in this light that everything we have, everything that God has given us, has a place and a role in his plan, but it is his plan. The story centers around Christ, not Mary or Zechariah or Elizabeth. Although they are noble and in some cases amazing, there is a reason why if we look at most nativity sets, the light is the light's coming from the manger, okay? That is the main character. That is the point of this story that we are going into in Luke. And like Zechariah and Elizabeth, although we might not be the worst or the best, although our initial responses may be doubtful, he has come for us as well. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this gift of your word and that you have sought to include us in this plan, although you did not need us. We thank you for the sunrise. And once again, we know that you will come to complete and finish all that you started. And we ask that we would keep our eyes on the horizon. Keep anticipating, just as in the Christmas season, Jesus in all things. Amen.